the subject, we're talking about question of authority. And last week we were talking about between the husband and the wife. Now listen to me, church. This is really important. This is really important. The devil hates balance. And the devil will always try to get his people unbalanced. And he has a good number of people unbalanced in great many areas. And one of the imbalances is in the marriage. Now, the two enormous imbalances are these. On the one hand, we've got the women's emancipation movement have moved into women's liberation, so-called, and it's nothing but a diabolical rebellion against God and against man and against the husband. And it's a man-hate demon. And it's a rebellious thing. You ever notice that some of the new styles, how the women are looking, you know, with a sloppy, look, you know? Terrible thing. Terrible. Why any woman wants to look like that? It's born in hell, in the gates of hell. And so, on one hand, we have the women of God being infested with a television, movie, and magazine. In other words, Babylonian idea, contrary to the clear word of God, and to wives, do not respect their husbands. They do not honor the office that God has placed as the husband, as the head of the home. Until the wife feels free just to tell him a thing or two. Yell at him and rail at him like they'd never do to the supervisor on the job or the pastor or the elders. Totally wrong. Totally demonic. Absolutely unscriptural. Not pleasing God. In total disagreement with the word of God. And that has got to be corrected. The wives have got to be in submission and in obedience to the husband. They have got to reverence him. Whether he is doing well or not is not the point. On the other hand, we've got the huge imbalance of, and that's demonic. If I told you about that, it's totally demonic. On the other hand, equally demonic, is this spirit of over-control, over-lordship, almighty God I am, a male and a husband, until he grinds the wife to powder, till she has no mind. She's supposed to be a mindless robot of his mind. She's supposed to lose her soul, her mind, her heart, and be nothing but whatever he is, lose her identity, and be treated like a little child or a pup. And there are many husbands that have got that idea that they are supposed to think for the wife, and the wife is supposed to be something on the side, you know, to hug, but have no mind and heart and soul and desires of her own. And that is a total demonic over-control. And I would like you husbands that are in that trap to hear what your pastor is saying and recognize that God has called me as a pastor. And if you've got anything to say about your calling, then say something about my calling. And recognize that you're in a situation and you can't always see the balance clearly. And if you recognize your pastor and want you to hear me, I would like the two sides to come together for happy marriages as God had ordained. So that the wife is not in jeopardy with submitting unto her husband in all these things. As the Lord said, if the husband also will love the wife as God, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and will be in obedience to the pastor, and if he will be in obedience unto God and his word, then there is no jeopardy for the wife. But for husbands to cut off all authority above them and then try to drive authority below them, missing the concept of God, puts the wife in a place where the heathens have always put women. Now, I need to ask you a lot more questions, and so I want to see how much I can get through here today. Does the husband have authority? Now, I'm not talking about Emily Post or women's liberation. I'm not talking about television and movies. I'm not talking about what the world you've been brought up in. I'm not talking about what seems right to man. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is eternal damnation, the Scripture says. God's ways are not man's ways, and man's ways are not God's ways, the Scripture says. I am talking about the principles of God. And if you don't think that's right, you need to reorient your life to get in line with the principles of the Word of God. I am sure I understand the principles of the Word of God in this connection. And if you don't line up to it, you're out of balance, and you need to not start saying, oh, that isn't right, as though you're God. You need to realize there's a spirit that is trying to make you feel the way you do. And they have powerful abilities to make you think, this is it. But you need to come against that thing. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we come against every spirit that will critique and criticize and will disdain and will feed that person their own mind and their own feelings until that person feels and operates from a demonic input. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ and command you to leave and be bound. We bind your power and we ask your Lord to bind them that the minds and hearts might be able to heal and receive, so they'll have a happiness in their home and balance in their life according to the Word of God in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Does a husband have authority to withhold medical treatment and trust God if his wife feels she can't go that route? And the answer is absolutely not. It seems analogous to the situation where a husband is placing the wife in a situation that she thinks is dangerous, which is not really dangerous, which he doesn't have authority to do. You see, a wife must have faith for herself. She cannot have faith just because the husband has faith. And if he has faith that she'll be healed and she doubts, she may die. You just cannot have faith for somebody else and say, they'll take care of it, they can doubt all they want to. And she is a soul and a spirit with a body. She has her own life. She has her own mind. Her brain is just as good as yours and just as important as yours. And her decisions are as important to her as yours. And she has her own faith. She has her own Holy Ghost that's working on her. And she yields to her own God, which is, of course, the same God we all have. And she has to make decisions and come to faith just like you do. You can't just be someplace because the pastor does or somebody else does, and they can't be someplace just because you do. They're not mindless robots. They don't throw away their brain. God never zapped their brain when they got married. They were not supposed to throw away their mind and brain or their faith. They have to make decisions between them and the Lord just like you, and you cannot make that decision for them. They have to, if they can't trust God, they better get help someplace. And they're going to have to make a decision for themselves. Because she can't have faith in God at that moment for that. She can't have faith. It isn't the point you should. The point is you can't. A lot of you should be able to do things, but you can't. And I have got to accept you where you are, not where you should be. And you've got to accept them where they are, not where they should be. You have to accept children where they are, not where they should be. If they can't, they can't. If a wife is frustrated, she's frustrated. If she gets to cry, she cries. Isn't it a good thing to say, what? You don't cry. This isn't a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of something coming out that's there. Just like you can't watch somebody chop up a little child with an axe and say, don't get emotional. You can't help feeling when the cordons of what's happening to you in your mind. In your Sunday school on the balances, you point out the negative imbalances in the husband, not forcing her to do something that would diminish her eternal place in heaven. And I agree wholly with you. But what if the husband wants the wife to do things like going to deliverances, reading spiritual material, and not neutral romances, books, and magazines? Does he have the right to say, I require you choose what is best for you? Could you explain if possible? A husband should take the role that he is the team captain, not the Supreme Court judge of his wife. That's the decision he should put himself in. Not that he's her God, But he's the team captain. And God is judge. And, pardon me, a husband does have the right, does have the right, even the obligation, to say, honey, I feel you're hurting your spiritual life in this. I would like you to stop reading these novels and so forth and feed your mind with something wholesome. I am asking you to, as your husband and as your team captain, as the head of the home, I am asking you not to read that what I consider trash and what I think is bad for you. I'm asking you to do that for yourself, for me, and for the Lord, because it puts a weight on my heart and a trouble in my heart. Now, she should comply, because there's a policy. There's a principle, I should say. And the principle is this. Whenever you don't have to do something, and your conscience does not require that you do it, and it's not spiritual uplifting, and you think it's all right, however, not harmful, and your mate thinks it's harmful and it's putting them in a hurt, you should stop doing it to take away the hurt and please them, since you don't have to do it anyway. That's a policy, that's a principle, which is much different than if your conscience says, I cannot do something, and they're requiring that you do it. If the husband says, I require you to read these novels, then she would say, no way, because it violates my conscience. See, if it did. But, nonetheless, he is not her Supreme Court judge. And what's he going to do about it if she doesn't? There's no way of to force it. He can't, he can't begin to discipline her like a child. All he can do is ask. He can't put her out of the family. He's in the same place that I am with you. All I can do is ask, beg, explain, admonish, and then it's between you and the Lord. If you will not follow it, then you're in jeopardy. And sure, it hurts me, like it hurts the husband in the case of the wife, to some extent, because I love you. But, the same as it hurts the mother if the child won't do what he thinks is right. But I can't put you out for that. I can't whip you. I can't teach like a child. All I can do is give you my admonition and then leave it. And that's all a husband should do. Considering that the word right is in the plural, it's the plural of the word right, and that the definition of this word according to Webster's is stated as that which is just, lawful and morally proper, that which a person has a just claim to, that which belongs to a person by law or nature, is it therefore true that a woman, once she is married, no longer has any claim or treatment that she is just, lawful, or morally, has any claim to treatment that is just, lawful, or morally proper? No, that's not true at all. She does have a claim to that which is just, lawful, and morally proper. That there's nothing she has a just claim to, or that because to her by law or nature. No. Because I have been hearing for some time by various ones in the body that a wife has no rights. Absolutely false. A wife has rights just like a husband's got rights, and like your children have rights. There's no such thing as her losing her rights. Never. They are, first of all, not the pastor of her body of theology. God never made them her pastor, and he never made the husband her Holy Ghost. She has a husband for one thing, a pastor for another thing, and the Holy Ghost for another thing, and they should never be kept separate. She's also got a dentist for another thing, see? A teacher for another thing. I'm asking this question. If a wife has truly no rights, then are we saying that her husband can never wrong her by any action on his part, and that therefore she could never go to him or the elders of the church in accordance with Matthew 18:15-17? No, I agree with this letter. The woman does have rights. A man can very definitely wrong his wife. She has no rights. You can do what you want with her, but you can't. You can't even do it by civil law, which we ought to obey under God. You can't do it by religious law of your own church, which you ought to obey under God. You can't even do it by the biblical law, which gives us precedence and shows us that woman does have rights. What concerns me is that those who seem to feel a woman has no rights are the same ones who seem to feel there are no limitations to their own authority or rights. And that's exactly the truth. And that's exactly what I'm concerned about. These people that do not obey their pastor, but they freely expect the wife to obey them in every jot and tittle. And that their authority is absolute. And their authority is not absolute. Their authority is limited to the role of a husband, not to the role of God. If that's demonic and it's out of balance, and if you feel that way, I'd like you to get deliverance and get away from it. I'd like you to trust me and get deliverance. You talk, and when, you know, other people need to trust me in other areas. When God spoke to them, tell them, you know, to paint this picture, and they're going to get rich. Maybe the chapel's going to buy a picture of Jesus from them, you know. And I said, this is not the Lord. It's a demon. Well, you need to trust me the same way in this, no matter what your mind tells you, no matter what kind of feeling you get. There is safety in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says, and you can check every one of our elders, and if they're all telling you the same thing, all of our Bible college teachers telling the same thing, you better recognize you're out of balance. I feel God has reserved that for himself, and that's true. It seems to me that he has defined and limited the scope of proper authority in his word concerning husbands and in his commandments and in admonitions to them, and that's right. It also seems that he has put safety rails and protection in his word for those in submission by these various responsibilities, restrictions, and the high authority, and I agree. Now, in the law of God, mothers are to be obeyed equally with fathers. See, they do have rights and authority and so forth. Women were made prophetesses, a judge in one case, deaconesses in the scriptures. Miriam, they had leadership positions in cases. Well, Miriam led the dancers across the Red Sea. Barak refused to go to war without the prophetess, Deborah going also, because she had the mind of the Lord in a matter. God does give his mind to women many times. Husbands need to hear sometimes the wives, because the Lord is speaking to the wives. The high priest consulted Huldah the prophetess, although he was the high priest. The book of Proverbs shows a woman with great delegated responsibility and power of decision. Remember I taught on that hill? She is a helpmate, according to the scriptures, not a slave. Hebrew women had rights. Men were not allowed to abuse their wives. A man could whip his slave for not obeying, but a man could not whip his wife. In 1 Timothy 5:14, the Bible says, I'm going to read that. I want you, if any men are in that particular trap, and I'm not against you, I'm just against what you're doing. I love you, but if you're in an imbalance, you need to get out of it. And I respectfully say that. I love you. I do not mean to demean you or hurt you or belittle you, but I would like to belittle that demon that's telling you that. In 1 Timothy 5:14, it says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, not be lesbians, instead, like the women liberals say, bear children, guide the house. Guide the house. That's the woman's duty, as seen in the book of Proverbs. She guided the house. And included a very wide range of things, which include a lot of responsibility. Vincent Peake Word Study says that Greek word guide means to rule or be master. She's to rule the house, be master of the house. H.E. Robinson's Greek word study says she's to be ruler of the house. Greek word study says to means to manage. Same Greek word is used as a householder, a man who is a householder. I mean, in other words, the one who holds the house. And it's used also of the master of the house. The Greek word actually means, in its component parts, it actually means house manager. She's to guide the house. She's to be a house manager. Now, what that really means is, contrary to some men's minds and assumptions, that the woman's job is to manage the house while the man is managing the business. It does not mean he has no say over his own house, because he does. And she is under him in the house, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord, meaning master. And the children ought to obey the father as well as the mother, the scripture says, so it doesn't mean he has no authority in his house. But this idea that the man has to choose the curtains for the kitchen, and has to, utensils she uses, and the spoons and the napkins, and the carpet and the davenport, and he has to choose everything. That is a totally selfish, unchristlike. And the reason I say unchristlike, because the Bible says Christ, man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. The husband is to give himself for his wife, not just boss her, give himself for her. He should look after her interests, her happiness, make sure that she is happy. He should say, well, honey, the scripture says you ought to take care of the house. You're the house manager. That's your responsibility. You can't just paint your nails all day and lay under the sun lamps and play and run around to the women's meetings. You've got a job to do, take care of the household. And therefore, in the household, I'm going to let you pick the colors and the things that are important to you. You're there all day long. I'm out doing other things. Other things are more important to me. The machinery under the hood of my car is important to me. But I'm going to let you decide the colors and these other things. I mean, she has to have something. She lives in it. It's important to her. And it's more important to her than it is to you. And for the man who's less important to do all the decisions is wrong. It's selfish. It's unreasonable. It's lack of love for the wife. It's not caring for her own soul. And so she should have the freedom to manage the house. Now, it doesn't mean that he has nothing to say about anything in the house, because if she is to really love him too, she doesn't want him unhappy. There's a policy. Let me give you a wise policy. The wise policy is don't buy anything substantial unless the person gives the person the delegated authority to do it. Say, well, honey, wait, you decide. Whatever you buy, I'll have it. That's fine. That's all right. But otherwise, if something important to both of you, don't buy anything the other one hates. And if she says, I love these bright yellow curtains, and he says, oh, I can take any color but those bright yellow curtains. I want these black. Black. Don't buy black because he's the head of the house. Don't buy yellow. Go and find some other color you both like, although she doesn't like it as well as yellow, and he doesn't like it as well as black. Buy it because you both like it, and it's the next best thing. That should be your reasonable policy. If the husband wants to eat unclean meat, and the wife doesn't, but she fixes it for him, does he have a right to say that the children have to eat it also? What does the wife do? Now, this means the wife feels that she should follow the Deuteronomy code in the scriptures, and the husband doesn't. Now they got children, now what? Here we've got a policy again. The children don't have to eat that meat. They're not going to die if they don't. They could have beef instead of pork. They could have chicken instead of shellfish. And since it hurts the wife, it troubles the wife, and the child is happy to eat either, there's no reason the husband should insist to eat it just because he thinks it's okay to eat it. See? There's no reason. Now, you can't go the other way around, however. You can't ask them to go against their conscience and eat something that they can't eat. But if they don't have to, don't insist on it. Now, that's what should be done. Now, if the husband is unsaved and he is domineering and dogmatic and he will not bend, you should try to get him to go to a counselor. To get the counselor, to get some fairness into his mind. But if he refuses and he forces it, they're not going to die. Just trust, just open to the Lord. Ask the Lord to take care of it. And if you're worried about trichina worms, just say, Lord, kill them. The same as, what was that fellow who came to cross? Or same as, also, what's his name? Blessed. Had to drink all this terrible water in other countries. And that's all he had to drink. And there's some wiggling in there. He was stuck. He said, Lord, kill him! You know? He had to do something. There is a place. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I mean, there's cases where you're stuck, you can call upon the Lord. They won't die. After all, people eat it all their life. And sure, all the incidences show that people eat lots of pork, for example, have a lot more problems with trichinosis and other things. But, you know, there's something more important than the body. And people abuse their bodies in all kinds of other ways, too. It isn't life and death. It's just a health tip. Now, concerning clean and unclean meats, does the husband have authority to decide whether the children eat? Well, we already said this. What if the children do not feel they can eat this type of food because of teaching they have received? Then they should refuse. And if the father gives them a rough time, they should go to the pastor. Because, you see, they have a conscience too. And no man, be it pope, priest, the right reverend, pastor, elders, no man has a right to ask anybody for any reason to violate the conscience. But, you know, the Bible says that we are under kings and rulers and magistrates to obey them. But when the magistrates said, "You quit preaching the name of Jesus," they said, "Whether it be better to obey God or man, judge ye." And they went out praising God. They were worthy to suffer for his namesake after they beat him. And they continued to preach the name Jesus because God had commissioned them to do it. So sometimes you have to suffer for the Lord's sake. But you take a stand. They should make a strong stand to him. And if he gets physical against them, you know, if he gets abusing them, he gets strapping them with straps or something really bad, then there are laws in this country. And you say, "I will not," you know, and we're talking now not about a three-year-old, but we're talking, you know, an older child, like 13 or 14. They can say, "This violates my conscience, and I will not violate my conscience. So unless you become a tyrant, you know, and force it down me, you know, jam it down my throat," in which case I'll probably gag. You know, and if I get physically abused, well, I won't stand for that. There are laws against that. There are some things you got to take a stand on. Now, it's hard for children to take stands. Nonetheless, some have done it. And if you can't, they won't die. If the father prevails, they won't die. And the mother shouldn't spend the rest of her time, the rest of her life. Once she has done what she can, she should put it in the hands of the Lord. How much trust do we put in our own conscience? A person's got to go by their own conscience. They don't have anybody else's conscience to go by. But if others tell them that they're wrong, they should go to, if it's a spiritual matter, they should go to their spiritual advisors. And if there's a question about the matter, they should go to several spiritual advisors, even to the pastor, and if necessary, even to a number of pastors, I'm not sure, you know, and should try to dig out from the wood if they think there's something in there about it. You have a need sometime to be checked on the matter. Somebody can go and say, "Well, I think, you know, their conscience says they can't eat butter." But really, they can. Now, there's a difference in your conscience before God and what you think is best. There's a big difference. Now, I'm not saying because you think it's best. Well, I don't think white flour has all the minerals in it that whole wheat. That's not talking about your conscience. That's talking about an evaluation of what you think is best. That's a different matter entirely. I'm talking about your conscience before God, the higher authority. The higher authority. Your nutritional feelings and ideas are not the higher authority. And if you say, "Well, I think I need these vitamins," and your folks say, "We cannot afford it, and that's not what we're going to do, and this is good enough, and this is what you're going to eat," then you eat it. You've got no higher authority to appeal to. Now, you can go to a pastor and elder and say, "You know, are they out of balance? Am I getting hurt? You know, can you talk to them if I am?" And of course, all they can do is talk to them. You can't force them. And also, you must remember, conscience got nothing to do with what you're allowed to do, only what you're forbidden to do. You can't say, "Well, I will play tennis on Sunday," even though you say I can't, because my conscience allows me. If your conscience allows you and they don't allow you, you can't do it. But if your conscience doesn't allow you to do something, then you must not do it. We'll get into more about this in the church after a while, probably next week. We'll get more into the question of what if your pastor tells you to do something about it, your conscience, and you can't do it? What should you do? And you're in a church and you don't want to leave. We'll talk about that. Now, should a husband tell a wife what she can or cannot eat? No. She is a separate person from you. She has her own taste buds, her own mind, her own conscience, her own life. She's not your little child. She's a full-grown adult that you teamed up with. Don't treat your wife like a child. A 95-pound wife married to a husband who doesn't believe in eating white flour and sugar and so forth. Her body is not his business. His body is his business. He should live into his own feelings and conscience and let her live to her own. She is not her puppet. Now, he has a right to give his opinion. But you know, you're not the world's top dietitian. You're not the world's top dietitian. And if you feel this way, I would advise you to buy a book out on the counter for the college classes on nutrition. In fact, concerning sugar, for example, I would like to challenge you personally, man to man. And I will prove to you that you don't know what you're talking about. I will prove to you by the very molecular construction of sugar and what... And what happens to it in this process of breaking down into the bloodstream, and the nature of sugar, and what and how the disaccharides break up into monosaccharides and so forth, and what you're following is brainwashed out there, and you haven't got the slightest idea what you're talking about. Even white flour. Now, I like whole wheat breads and tough breads, and I like black bread, and I've always kind of disdained white bread. But the statistics show... And not only American white bread is really about as good for you as the brown bread and the dark breads, except it lacks a little bit of the cellulose, but you can get that in other foods. It lacks a little bit of traces of some minerals, but those traces are so minute that you usually pick up more than you need anything else. And the body doesn't need anything more than traces of minerals. And the vitamins have all been put back in, and even though it's usually artificial vitamins, the top chemists and nutritionists in the country say that the body cannot tell the difference between the two, and you can't prove that they don't. And it's much better than all the whole wheat and normal breads of Europe, because they don't have the same kind of fortification. All bread, white bread is fortified high, and they run tests on these type of things. And I'm not a white man bread eater, but still, that is the thing. So there's a lot of brainwash. Let me tell you one thing, digressing for just a moment. I've done a lot of study in this because I've seen a lot of people putting people in bondage. The average person is receiving wrong information about nutrition. I would guess 98% of all information given to the public about food is wrong. And there's a reason for that. The reason is the supermarkets don't need to advertise because they got people coming in by the streams buying their stuff. It's basic food. The people advertising are the special food people. And the only way they can make sales is get you scared of the common foods to eat special foods. Otherwise, who's going to pay a higher price for it? This is a multi-billion dollar business, and they're making an absolute fortune off of the sale of vitamins, special foods, and diets. And the books you see out in front of the stores, and I've done lots of research on this. I've talked to top people in the country on this. I've written letters to top people. The books out there, just written by M.D. so-and-so, doesn't mean a thing. The biggest proportion of medical doctors in America disagree with all those books out there. It's not according to the American Medical Association's opinions, nor the American Dietetic Association, the top nutritional schools in America. The top universities have the top grants for human research. Do not agree with that information. Medical doctors, as a matter of fact, get no real nutritional studies in the medical training. I checked it with the University of Washington Hospital. I mean, not hospital, but medical school. They don't even get it. And they can follow one area or another area. You know, some doctors way out of whack with others. And the nutritionist, all the nutritionists did, I talked to the president of the Seattle Dietetic Association, and some other nutritionists have the name of the former. She said, don't follow that person, they're all mixed up. And Angela Davis, is that her name? Angela Davis? No, that's the Adele Davis. There we go. I knew something was wrong here. Adele Davis, who puts out, was probably one of the most well-read, probably one of the bestsellers of any book in America, and it's in every health food store. The nutritionist at the university, nutritionist at the Washington State Dairy Council, who I have a good rapport with, told me that when she was in nutritional school from the American Dietetic Association, that one of the things they gave the students to do was to look up all the references of Adele Davis in a book. Look up all the, what do you call it? Bibliography. Wasn't what I was looking for, but anyway, you look up and check the sources. And they found that over and over and over and over again, she misquoted, half-quoted, misrepresented, left out things, twisted the facts. And then the amount that you need for your body does not agree with the set amount set by the United States government and the federal FDA, but it has been elevated, according to her own opinion, with no clinical evidence. There's a lot of brainwash out here on a lot of things, and I've done a lot of checking. If you buy that book out here that we have, we're giving for our students, and get straightened out on some of this, it will help some people get out of... I've had a number of people tell me, you know, I was in bondage. I was in such bondage, and I'm so happy to be free, and I couldn't really afford to do all this, and I was a scared eater. I felt guilty if I went up to a friend's house and, you know, and had a piece of pie or something, you know, because it had white death in it, you know, and all this. You know? So... anyhow, no extra charge for that. Now, I ask you a minute question. You say, well, what if your pastor doesn't believe in eating meat at all? Would you comply? No, it's not his business.
Right.
Your body's not his business.
Right.
Your wife's body is not your business. Your life together is, but not her body. Our spiritual life is my business, but not your body. I mean, he can do what I've done. He can give his opinion. Now, see, the reason I was telling you this other is this information coming out across America is put out. This is a central point in all the argument about food. Who's right? It comes down to one salient, basic point, and if you miss this, you've missed it all, and almost everybody misses it. And that's this point. What's the motive behind putting out the information, and is it a reliable source? Not whether it's got MD or there's nutritionists or how many books they sell or how good it sounds on the page. That is not the point. Anybody can convince somebody who doesn't know much about anything. The point is, this information is disseminated by one of two sources. It's by the manufacturers. It's the sales organization for us who writes down whatever sounds good, just like in the TV commercials. Anything they think might sell, they write up these glowing things and send them out. They claim every dumb thing in the world. Anything to make money. The motive is in question because they have a conflict of interest. It isn't that they want to save your body, it's that they want to make millions of dollars, and there's lots of money in this. Second are the book writers who have an open market, not only through all these health food stores, but through bookstores by concerned people who have made concerned by all of this scare tactic. And so they're making millions off of these books. That's the motive. But the people doing the big research and the people then teaching these nutritionist schools, they don't do any advertising. Why spend millions of dollars? They get nothing out of it. Their job is just to do the research and get the information, teach it in the schools, train nutritionists to go out to work for doctors and hospitals and industry and sugar industry and milk industry and so forth. And so they don't advertise, and so most of the right information is not getting out. It's the false information. And one more point, and I'm done with my hobby horse. And that is this, and I'll say it again. All of my studies and all of my inquiries by the people and really in the know is that where you're really lacking, if you're going to lack, it's not with the way Americans eat in general. Unless you've got some certain problem, it's not in the lack of vitamins. It's not in the lack of minerals. It's not even in the lack of protein. It's in the lack of calcium. For women especially, at middle age and up, over and over and over those warnings go. And when they check all the ladies at Vassar College, They did not find a problem in any area except calcium. That was a rather major problem. Because these ladies are wanting to keep trim. They're not drinking milk or ice cream or those products. And it's very difficult to get enough calcium unless you have milk products and enough of them. And they're not taking milk products. And they're lacking in calcium, especially when they get about middle age, and especially women for some reason. And they begin to have a number of different problems. And that's what they're finding. And so calcium tablets are cheap. Inexpensive, they're easy to take, and so you can supplement that with no problem, and everybody's taking vitamins and minerals, and it's all going out into the sewers, and then they're not taking calcium when they really need it. And so if you're not really drinking milk and things a lot, you should be taking calcium supplements, and you need the vitamin D with it to help break it down. And it's cheap. Okay. Now, intolerances, such we've been mentioning, are the causes of most marriage problems. It's this intolerance towards one another. I would beg of you, let each other be themselves. Recognize them as a full-fledged human being with their own mind and emotions and likes and idiosyncrasies and everything else they've got. You join them and trust them to be what they are. Accept them as they are. And love them for what they are. You know, we love each other for what we are. We don't have to ramrod the other one to believe exactly like us. We don't have to demand, you know. And what I'm saying is only to get rid of some, it's trying to help you. But if you don't follow it, I mean, that's your business. I don't want you getting everybody else going on a campaign in this church. You know, don't build on this foundation. Go get your own church if you want to do that. But if you decide that you're going to not eat sugar and not eat this and not eat this, I don't care. That's your life. That's your decision. Let the person be themselves. It's this total intolerance. Pick, 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 pick. Accuse, accuse, accuse. You did this wrong, you did this wrong. I'm right. It is true, it is true, it is not. It's this kind of thing that's ruining marriages. Not allowing another person to be themselves. Come against the demons of intolerance. If an unsaved husband cheats on his income tax, how does the wife get out of signing the form? Or does she sign it? No, you cannot before God sign a lie. You don't have to sign it. The only way to get out from signing it. The way you get out from signing it is don't sign it. Refuse to sign it. Say, I cannot sign this. It's not the truth. And no matter what he says, say, don't put pressure on me to sin, husband. I'll go to your pastor. And I'll say, you are putting pressure on me to sin. You're trying to break my, me go against my conscience. I will not do it. What if he holds an intentional line? Then what you do is, you get a separate form from the IRS and fill out a separate form and send it in. He can't make you sign. Don't sign. Don't ever sign a lie. Don't go against your conscience. He has no right to do such a thing. We need to start walking right before God. How are we going to make the bride if we're going to be lying and cheating? We got to wake up. I mean, if you don't want to live right, this is the wrong church.
Right.
Down the street and turn left. Makeup, dress and hairstyle, so forth. Would you please define the fine line between doing what is in one's own taste and doing what is contrary to a pastor's guidelines? Okay. Be happy to do that. A pastor, and this is really next week's lesson, so I don't have time to elaborate on this right now. A pastor has the right to make any law that he feels is necessary for the spiritual well-being of the assembly. I said he feels is necessary. Now, if he's unwise, he's going to either put the people under a bondage that they shouldn't be under, or he's going to cause people to leave. But he, and the reason this is true is, somebody has to make the decision, and the decision falls to him. It's just like the parents have a right to make any decision that they think is best for the children. You know, growing up. Putting a five-year-old child. Well, who decides how they dress? The parents do. But supposing the parents are wrong, then they're wrong. They don't have anybody else's mind to go to. So all they've got is their own. But suppose you get someone dumb, stupid, it doesn't make any difference. It's all they've got is their own dumb, stupid mind. It's all they've got is what they've got. Now, true, somebody can go to somebody else and ask them to see if they can talk to them and persuade them. You always can do that. You always can do that. But, and so I set a minimum line of what I'm not willing to go beyond. And that's my prerogative. You don't have to go here if you don't want. Now, if you think that it's more important for you to have a certain piece of liberty and to follow it, then you'll have to leave the church. But if you think I'm wrong and you'd rather be in the church for the other benefits, then you'll follow it and deny yourself that liberty. But I have not chosen the line that I would like. I have more intelligence and fairness than to try to make you all dress according to my standards. And a lot of you would look different if I did. Thank you. But I recognize you have your own tastes. And I was brought up, you know, in a certain school. You know, Lincoln and I went to school together, you know, and some of you are younger than that. And so I realized, you know, the black top hat is out. So I don't make everybody follow it. But over and above the rule that I say, this is it, I do give admonishment. Now, the admonishment is not a law. It's an admonishment. It's not a law because there isn't such thing as a law unless you enforce it, unless you can enforce it. If I don't put you, if I don't follow the law, or nothing, that's no law. That's only an admonition. Unless I'm willing to discipline you, or put you out of music ministry, or put you, or not let you participate in something, or put you out of the church, which is my prerogative, then it's not a law. But just because it's not a law, it doesn't mean that you just wave it away without any consideration. You should always consider what a counselor has to say. And if your parents admonish you, but leave the decision up to you, you should consider that. Somebody is trying to tell you something who may know more about it, and they may be biased, but you may be biased. And you may be brought up in a world that it seems just right to you, but it doesn't to them. And you do have to respect their office and their position. The Apostle Paul said concerning, for example, men should have short hair. He said, it's a shame for men to have long hair. And he said, it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. But then he said, if there be any contention, in other words, if you cannot understand this and receive it for the typological reasons and spiritual reasons he gave and so forth, and the reasons of nature, he did not even nature show you, then he says, listen to this argument. And then the argument he gave was, we have no such custom or tradition in this church, neither the other churches of God. So he says, this is not our tradition to be that way, and we do not want it that way. See, and we can't change the whole church for you. See, there's got to be some line. I can't have people, you know, ladies coming in here topless, see-through blouses, people coming in, men coming in here with short pants on and no shirt and no shoes. See, I won't do that. I won't turn this into a menagerie. But then exactly where the line is. Where is the line? Well, in everybody's mind, it's a different place. So then what do you do? Fight the rest of your life? Give up camps and give rifles to both sides? Have tug of war? I mean, what do? How do you decide? It falls on my responsibility. I started the church. You came in and joined. It's all I could join. If you want to join, well, then fine. But if you don't, well, then don't try to come in and insist that we come down to your level. There's no more reason I should come to your level and you come to my level. So, I say such things as, about makeup. I have made some admonitions. Now, I haven't gone down to a lot of nitty gritty, and I put up with a lot of people not paying attention to my admonitions. Thank you. You don't have to. I'm not quite done yet. I'm going to cap this off. You don't have to follow my admonitions. I'm not going to do anything about it if you don't. But I would like you to. And I'd be more pleased if you did. And I'm asking it for a reason. What I'm saying, in a sense of what I have said, basically is, and particularly, you know, if you're up in ministering, you know, I have an opinion, which I realize some of you don't have. And my opinion is that brought up in a world that is trying to make millions of dollars off of cosmetics, and it's a billion-dollar business, they're always inventing new colors and new places to put it. You know? And so, the more you read the magazines, yeah, at first you go, yeah, you know, whoever heard of people with purple up here and green, you know, and whoever heard of, you know, all these wild colors, you know, and wild color fingernails and all this. But the more you see it, you begin to accept it. It's the nature of people to begin to, you know, if something first comes in a style, you say, I hate that. I used to hate it, but now I like it all right. You know, if the thin ties come in from men, you know, people say, oh, it's dumb looking things, or strings, you know. But a couple of years later, you know, you like it. Then the big fat ones come in, you know. Wide monsters, you cannot, you know. Who in the world invented this dumb thing, see? And then you're back down to the medium ones. I mean, I personally wish they'd make a law. No skinny ones and no fat ones. Stay in the middle, see? But they make more money the other way. But once you're used to one thing, the other looks silly. You know, these tight pants that people wear today, but now the other ones look baggy, see? I mean, you get to fall into it, so you get to accept it. But it doesn't mean it. And then, you know what happens in the fashion industry? All the time this is happening. The new chic look is in. The new trim chic look is in, and the sloppy look is out. Then the next time, the bound up austere look is out, and now the natural look is in. Then after you want to change that, then the unsophisticated look is out, and the sloppy, you know, the trashy, and now we're going. They always belittle what they just got through bragging about as they change to the next, see? Right? And there is such a thing as color harmony, space relationship, and naturalness, irrespective of the people trying to make billions of dollars. And so I have said this. Human beings, and I'm almost done here, human beings, this is my one chance to get the ladies again on this. Human beings should look like human beings. And this is not Wing Ming Brothers Community Chapel. Okay. And so don't come in looking like a clown. And so I feel, I got one man with me at least still. And what I feel is makeup should enhance human look. And it should make you look more beautiful, prettier, but still totally human. And not a bit E.T. Not extraterrestrial. And people don't have greens and purples and so forth up here. They don't have bright colors here. Big spots out here on the ends of the fingers. See? I feel this way. Put some shadow in here. Make your eyes look bigger and round if you want. Make your lips look a little more curvaceous, a little more blush if you want. Hide the problems in your skin. But when you get done from 10 feet, nobody should be able to tell you have any makeup on. That's the perfect makeup. One that makes you look more beautifully human and not clownish. Now, the color to match your dress should not come with a big spot hill or spots hill. The colors should come on your attire you put on, because God never made the body with all these bright colors. And so you get your color out of what you put on. Don't make your face and everything else with this. Don't put beauty marks here and, you know, star up here and all that nonsense. God never made you that way. That's the mark of the heathen, has always been to paint the human body up. So leave the body, you know, so it looks unpainted. It's all right to have a little color into it. Make it look natural. Now, that's my feeling. So I have said, ladies, kind of bring it down a little bit, because you've been reading Vogue magazine and Glamour magazine too much until you begin to be affected. You know, it's easy to do that. Subconsciously, you'll do that. Naturally, you'll begin to like what everybody else is doing. You know, follow the crowd. But somewhere we got to draw a line. And so that's what I'm asking the ladies to do. Now, whether you do it or not, I'm not going to put you out if you don't. And I'm not going to throw any tantrums on the floor. But if most of you will follow it, it'll be a lot easier than me looking at you. I'll like it. I'll feel better about the church. There'll be less people stumbling. This pastor will be happy. I'll admit, I could not. I'd have a hard time
going into the average church and pastoring with the people looking like they look. I like a clean-cut, dressed-up people in church. And I just can't help liking that. So...